Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Malachi 4. It's judgment and covenant renewal. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evildoer will be subtle, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root nor a branch will be left of them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet. And on the day when I act, said the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses. Its decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and I will strike the land with total destruction. May the Lord bless the reading of this word.
A week before Thanksgiving, 4 days, 5 days. Are you feeling stressed yet? Or are you feeling really thankful? It's a difficult thing preparing for the holidays, right? I mean, sometimes we are emotionally not ready, even though we are frantically working on the outside to be ready and trying physically to be ready. But the reality is with most holidays, we are far more physically ready than we are emotionally ready. Family can be difficult. So my prayer for you all this week, as you prepare for these family gatherings, that your hearts are ready as you celebrate thankfulness. As we start looking at this passage today, sermon title is Heart Turn, which kind of reminds me of heartburn, which is something I frequently struggle with. I have a little bit of acid reflux, and it does cause me to be mindful of my body. Pain is good that way. This passage starts off chapter 4 in Malachi, verse 4 or verse 1. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. Well, when it says stubble here, this is not talking about the stuff on my chinny chin chin. This is talking about stubble as in after the field has been harvested, what is left behind. So the heads of the grain have been cut off, and you have that stubble in the field. And I don't know if you've ever walked in that. But those little stalks that stick out, they hurt, especially if you're wearing sandals. I mean, they're not gentle pieces of grass. It's straw, and it pokes out, and it's uncomfortable. Day is coming, the Lord says, it'll be like a furnace, and all the arrogant and evildoer will be like stubble. And the day is coming that will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. This idea of stubble being burnt is a practice that's been going on in agriculture for millennia. What they do is they say, listen, we've harvested this field, but let's be honest, this field has a lot of weeds in it. And oftentimes the weeds are low to the ground. And so what they would do after harvesting the field is they would set it to fire. And they would burn all that stubble, because by burning the stubble, they're also burning the weeds. the things that are not producing good fruit. Plus, the ash would return certain elements back to the soil that the soil needs. And so farmers would do this practice. And you have God here saying, this will be the way it will be for you. Now remember, Malachi is taking place here in a time where the exiles have returned from Babylon. They are trying to get acclimated. At the beginning of Malachi, he beats them over the head, figuratively, because they have been divorcing their wives that were Jewish and marrying local settlers all over the issue of property ownership to get their land back. So if you see recurring themes of land, you should pay attention to that. And here we have, at the end of Malachi's message, this message that the day is coming that I will set them on fire, not a root or a branch will be left to them. There is a them there. Who is the them? This would be, obviously, the people who are not good Jews. Right? Because us is always the good people and them is always the not good people. So in this case, it would be the people who came in during the captivity, took ownership of the land, and now have ownership. They're not good Jews. And even the Jews who stayed had intermarried and had not kept their line pure. And again, in Jesus' time, the bad guys are the Samaritans. The Samaritans, those people who were partially Jew, but had intermarried with the people who came in to the Holy Land. And they took on not just the spouses of these people, they took on some of their religious beliefs. And that apostate, that unbelief, needs burnt out. And then in verse 2, Malachi says, "But for you who revere my name, the sons of righteousness will rise with healing. The sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. This is the kind of morning that calves frolic, right? A well-fed calf on a morning like this gets up, suckles, and then they get frisky. They go out, they run, they jump, they kick. There is an excitement, right? Ah! Now, think about this in the context of the stubble has been burnt out. The sin that was a problem has been eradicated. Those bad people are gone. The land is now the people of Israel. And Israel will be well fed and will be happy and jump and kick for joy. It's like your dog, you know? Your cat. You know how they get the crazies? And they take off, zoom! And then they stop and they zoom back. They do it because of this excess energy and joy that fills them, and they've just got to put it out of their body. Have you ever experienced this in your life? I remember the day that Jack was born. Jack is my oldest, and it was a long, hard labor for Brenda, and she was physically exhausted, and it was just horrible for her. And I'm there doing very little. And this child comes out, and it's amazing. It's astounding. And the nurses, they put it and give it to her, and then they give it to me, and I hold it, and then I give it back to her, and I can't hold still. That joy. I'm dancing, I'm jumping. It's like I had just coached my team to winning the Super Bowl. Yeah, I'd done nothing. But the joy, the energy is there. And so God is promising this joy, this energy, and you will trample the wicked, and they will be the ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I act, says the Lord Almighty. But remember my commandments. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all of Israel. Okay, so you get to have fun, but it does not mean you can just forsake everything I've told you. Verse 5, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Why would the Lord send Elijah? Well, number one, he was one of the great prophets. Number two, Elijah never died, right? Elijah never died. And so if you look into the stories told by the priests in that time frame and later, they always talked about Elijah coming back because Elijah hadn't died. He'd just gone up to heaven, and if he was just up to heaven, he could come back at any point in time. And Elijah, this prophetic figure who called down the fire from heaven and destroyed the altar of the prophets of Baal, who put lie to the truths named by Ahab and Jezebel, but showed that they were lie. That God had the power. Elijah would be the one to come and point the way. And of course, being that he's in that fiery chariot, well, we already got something to start the stubble with, right? Because if he went up in a fiery chariot, he's going to come down in that fiery chariot. And he will turn the hearts of the children to their parents and the parents to their children. And if they don't, I'll come and strike the land for total destruction. God's approach here is carrot and stick. It's not carrot or stick. This is definitely a carrot and stick approach. God's saying to you, this is the way it's going to be. Here's the stick. It's ready to go. It's already up. I've already swatted with you a number of times, people. Get with the program. But the reward is that prosperity, that joy that will leave you leaping like a well-fed calf on a chilly morning. Frisky, full of joy. So much so that your body can't contain it, that it demands release. Joy. You see, Israel has this problem. And it's a problem we've talked in this whole series on Malachi because we share this problem. It's a problem of drawing close to God, getting comfortable, and forgetting that all those good things that are happening in your life are from God, wandering away from God, suffering the consequences, realizing things are bad. Oh, Lord, why do you torment us? Come back to me. They come back. Oh, hi, Lord. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Take it for granted. The cycle just goes on and on. We repeat this in our lives over and over. And Israel did this over and over and over. And finally, in between the Old Testament and New, this intertestamental period, Alexander the Great conquers the Levant, the area we consider the Holy Land. And once again, the Israeli people, the descendants of Israel, Jacob, Abraham, are subject to another God's king. There are echoes in this passage as you read it, which lead one to think about the seminary word is eschatology. Right? Eschatology, it's a really great seminary word. It's one of those words that if you say it enough, you begin to think you have no idea what it means. Eschatology, which is the study of the end. Anything with ology is study of. And the eschaton is that end. It is the return of Christ to this world where God meets out judgment and sets things out for the end of time. Do you see in this passage where there are hints of that, right? As we read it, it's hard not to imagine burning the wicked and not hearing that echo. And we are tempted today as we read that, to jump to the eschaton. And yet, I am not entirely certain that's the right interpretation. If we think about how the Jewish people of that day and time would have heard this passage, they would have heard this as the restoration of Israel's supremacy in the land. That the foreigners would be driven out, that all of the impure would be burned out, and what would be left would be this pure remnant who follow God. By Jesus' time, they were reading this and they were imagining that instead of the Babylonian influence being burnt out, it would be the Roman influence that would be burnt out. And you can see that in how people treated Jesus. They did not envision a Messiah who would suffer. What did they envision? They envisioned a king returning like David who would drive the Romans out. So who is this person that will come? Who is that messenger? That's what we wrestle with. No matter what, Israel would have saw this as a boot coming to kick someone out, but I am not as convinced. Because if you turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 17, I'm going to read from the NRSV here. Zechariah was serving his turn in the temple. Once he was serving as a priest before God, and his section was on duty to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Do you know what they would do when that was your turn? The Holy of Holies was a place that you could only go if your lot was drawn and you were supposed to go in and you were supposed to keep the incense lit before God so that that pleasant aroma would be there. And you know what? They would tie a rope around your waist as you would go in. Because no one besides that person was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. And why the rope? Because if you made the mistake of touching the Ark of the Covenant, God would strike you dead. And you would keel over. And no one could enter to take you out of that holy space. And so the rope was there so they could drag you out. Yeah. Serious business. Going in there, he is going into the most sacred, holy place, the place where God is. And so at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people were outside praying. Everyone is outside praying. And then there appeared before him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And with the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." If we believe Luke, then Malachi is referring to that one who comes to prepare the way is John the Baptist. And what did John the Baptist do? John the Baptist dressed in camel hair. He ate honey and locust. He didn't drink any wine. He didn't drink any whiskey. He kept himself clean, and he simply did one thing. He said, "Repent, repent, 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 repent." What does it mean to repent? It means, it's actually, this is great. The Hebrew word here, or the Greek word that's translated as repent, has its origin in this. It has its origin in you're walking in one direction and you make an abrupt turn and go the other direction. Linguistically, it means to change direction. Turn to the Lord. Stop turning to yourself. Turn to God. Stop investing in other things and invest your time in God. To stop sinning. And what is sin is its very root. It's doing what you want rather than what God wants. If you think about going all the way back to the Garden of Eden at the very beginning, Eve's sin was to follow her own desire over God's instruction. Babel, we want to build a tower and be like God. That's what it says. So we can go up and be like God. So rather than acknowledging the Lord's supremacy, it's all about lifting ourselves up. And so John is preaching over and over and over, repent, repent. And when Jesus arrives on the scene, we see John the Baptist saying, rejoice. One is here whose sandals I'm not even worthy to tie. And when Jesus says to him, baptize me, he's like, Lord, no, I can't. I mean, that's absurd. You should be baptizing me. After calling all those people to repent, his humility before Jesus was that I'm not even worthy to touch your sandal, the lowest of the low tasks. That's how great you are. This whole book of Malachi has been a call to repent. And for us today to look back at it and see that, you know, it sounds kind of harsh. But when we have the children up here, and we say, listen, I want you to take this chocolate home and not eat it for a week. We are trying to teach them a self-discipline. And I have no doubt in my mind, sorry parents, that some point in time this is going to be a problem in your family life. Maybe not for you, Derek, but if it is, I want to hear about it. They're going to have you say, you know, you're supposed to save that. And they're going to experience that as wrath. They are going to experience that as you're being mean. Why does God punish me? We experience God as being mean all the time, and it's our interpretation. But the reality is, our filter, when we look at all of these things, when I read the Old Testament, I have to read it through the filter of who Jesus is. God is calling them to repent through John. Why? So that they can know God more fully and be known by God. That they can walk with God on a daily basis and feel the joy in that communion. We talked last week about the seeming quid pro quo of Scripture. That if you behave this way, then you will be blessed. But the reality is, when we do act that way, the blessing is intrinsic to the behavior. The reward is in that. Just as the reward of working hard and that satisfaction comes by the very act of working hard. The entire season of Advent coming up is about preparing for the coming of God. We prepare for the advent of God. That's what the season is about. And Earlier when I talked about the eschaton, eschatology, the end times, anymore, when we celebrate Christmas, what we celebrate in this Christmas is a reminder that Jesus came and Jesus is coming again. And just as we need to prepare for Christmas Day or Thanksgiving Day, we need to prepare for that second coming. And that preparation, that work, is not necessarily manual. It's in here. It's where we examine ourselves and we say, listen, who is Lord of my life? Who do I worship by my acts, by my behavior, by my thoughts? Because if it's not 100% Jesus, then we need to turn, repent, and turn to Jesus. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for all those loving reminders you give us to face you, to follow you. And as we go into this Advent season, may we be reminded that not just did you come once, but that you will come again. And that we need to be ready. Heart and soul, mind and body, focused for you. Help us to recognize you each day in our actions, to see you in the world around us, and to reflect you to all the people who need to know your love, your grace, and your beauty. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done and will continue to do for us. In your name we pray. Amen.